God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for fellowship. We thank you for the unity that we have with you and the fellowship that we have with you. Father, I ask you to help me this morning to preach this message. I pray that hearts would be open to receive it. Father, this is your word. These are your truths. So I pray you just help me, Father, to preach the truth. And that would help us this morning, maybe to learn something we didn't know. So, Father, we give this service over to you and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, today, nowadays, it's easy to get a crowd together. All you need to do is put some drums up front, get some worldly music and entertainment, maybe even some strange doctrine that people like to hear about. They read it off the internet. All kinds of weird things, and you'd get a big crowd in here, a lot of people, but that's not the unity and fellowship of the Bible. That's worldly unity, that's worldly fellowship, and getting the people together for the right reasons and the right purposes and the right goals, that's a problem sometimes. Getting people under the sound of sound doctrine and true teaching and biblical fellowship, that can be a problem sometimes, because fellowship means an association or a common interest. But our association and our common interest has to be around biblical fellowship, the Bible. Our fellowship starts with a person. In verse 9 it says, God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Our fellowship started with a person. We're all here because of Jesus Christ. He brought me to salvation. He saved me and he saved you. But he's what keeps our fellowship right, okay? He's the one that it needs to be at the center of our fellowship. He needs to be preeminent in our unity together as a church and our fellowship together. I'm quickly going to start out by asking some people to come up. And Graham, you can come on up. Tony, Pastor. Timmy, why don't you come up? And Jim. I'll leave the ladies seated. You didn't bring your Bibles. Bring your Bibles. Bring your Bibles up. Now give me your Bibles. Thank you. Wow, these are heavy swords. Now you can all come right over here and stand together. Now I'm going to read to you out of John chapter 17. You guys can just stand there and look handsome. Some are going to try harder than others. I would have never surrendered my sword that easy, by the way. John chapter 17, I want you to look at something in verse 7. John chapter 17 and verse 7, Jesus is talking to his disciples in the upper room. And listen to what he says. He's praying now to his Father. John chapter 17 and verse 7. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. Verse 11. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father. Keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. Verse 14. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Verse 17. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Verse 19. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, and the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. Hey, what are we talking about? We're talking about Jesus praying and saying, these that you've given me are one, just like we are one, Father. But what was the basis for this new fellowship? What was the basis for this new fellowship? Well, it started in verse 8. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, the gospel. And they have received them. But to as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. And have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. They were saved. First fellowship starts with salvation. Look at verse 14. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Verse 17. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. What did Jesus say next? In order for them to be one, sorry, just grab your Bible if it's here. I dropped somebody's Bible. You got it? I have given them thy word. So they're saved, and now they have the word of God, okay? Next, he wants them to be one in the world. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father, and keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. And verse 21, that they all may be one. Verse 22, and the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. True unity and fellowship. But what is the basis for their fellowship? Well, the basis for their fellowship is the Word of God. Amen. The Word of God, you see, because it separates them from the world. The Word of God separates you from the world. So I'm going to believe the Word of God. This is what separates me from the unsaved and from the world system and the way the world does business. I'm saved now, and I'm separated because of the Bible. But also, the point is that their fellowship together is bound by the Word of God. Now, do you see that? That's the point I'm trying to make. The Bible not only separates you from the world, but that's what's going to bind you all together. You can sit down. Their binding together as a group was the Word of God. So what am I saying? The standard for fellowship is the Bible. The Bible. It's very important that we have an agreement on truth. We have the same mind. We have the same goal. We're in one accord. We have the same purpose. Sanctify them through thy word, through thy truth. Thy word is truth. That's the same goal and the same purpose, not only from the world system, but also binds us together. There's no divisions among God's people. There shouldn't be. The goal is unity in fellowship, and that has to be an agreement on the truth. There has to be a standard, and it's the Bible. You could have unity without fellowship. You could tie two cats' tails together, and you will have unity, but you will not have fellowship. All right? And I never did that, but you may have done that, Pastor. You can tie two cats' tails together, and you will have unity, but you will not have fellowship. We want to have fellowship. What is fellowship? It's companionship. It means association, having in common a joint interest, companying together. It's a state of being together in mutual friendship. But there has to be a standard. Now turn to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. And in verse 42 it says this. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. You see that? They continued steadfastly in fellowship. This is right after the Pentecost. Peter preaches a message. 3,000 people get saved. It says, then they, in verse 41, look, then they that gladly received his word were baptized. So again, it started with salvation, didn't it? Their fellowship started with salvation. They got baptized. They joined this local church there in Jerusalem. And it said it was added unto them. They were received into the body of believers, that local fellowship, that local church, you see. But then I want you to see in verse 42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. This is a biblical doctrine that our fellowship is based upon the Bible. Our fellowship is based upon truth. If it is not, then we are going by our own opinions, our own feelings, our own ways. And that's not the church. The church is to have one mind, one accord, and be in love one toward another on truth. Truth is what binds us together. Truth is what separates us from the world. We need the Bible. The Bible is our standard. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. You know, there's such a thing as a plumb bob. All it is a string with a weight at the bottom. And no matter how, where you hold it, you can swing it. Eventually, it's going to go straight down. It's going straight to the center of the earth. So if I go over to China and hold it, it's still going to go straight down. No matter where I go, the plumb bob goes straight down. It's a standard, okay, for having something absolutely plumb. And then we have levels to have something true and straight. They're a standard that people build things by. Turn to Amos chapter 7. Just to show you, God has a plumb line. In his Bible, he talks about it in Amos chapter 7. You find Daniel, go to the right a few books. Hosea, Joel, I believe, and then Amos. Chapter 7, verse 7 says, "Thus he showed me, and behold, the Lord stood upon a wall made by a plumb line, with a plumb line in his hand. And the Lord said unto me, Amos, what seest thou? And I said, a plumb line. Then said the Lord, behold, I will set a plumb line in the midst of my people Israel. I will not again pass by them any more." All God was saying was Amos, I'm going to judge Israel. And I'm going to judge them in truth. There's a standard that I'm judging by. That's why he said, what do you see? You see a plumb line. You see something true and straight and perfect. That's my judgment upon Israel. There's a standard that God judges us by. And God is going to judge our fellowship by the Bible. It's going to be our plumb line. I was a crane operator for 34 years. And every time we had to weight test those cranes, you had to go over the weight capacity of the crane to make sure that it could handle the capacity itself. If it was a 100,000-pound crane, you had to test it at 10% over that, 110,000 pounds. When you have 100 foot of boom out on a crane, you've already got tons hanging out on the end of that crane. But now you're going to put, five, 6 tons of weight on the end to test it at great radiuses to see if this thing is going to tip. Not a nice place to be in a crane testing it that it might tip. But that was my job. Just the way some people have to fly a plane and test it for its first flight. But that's what we did. But I wanted to make sure that the weights they were putting on the crane were the weights they were supposed to be. Because if it was a few thousand pounds, or even really a few hundred pounds, you could tip that crane. With 100 foot of boom out, you could kill people. You could hit buildings. So we wanted to make sure that the weight we were using was exactly what it was supposed to be. How did we do that? We took it to a scale and weighed them and made sure they were that weight. How did the scale get calibrated? They had to go get a standard from somewhere, an exact 5,000-pound weight, put it on the scale, set the scale. We took our weights to the scale and made sure they were right. I'm saying all this because there's a standard to our fellowship. It's the Bible. It's nothing else. It's not my emotions. It's not my feelings, though God gave them to me. It's the Word of God. That's what's going to bind the church together. Truth. Okay? Listen, here's something I read. To remain divided is sinful. Did not our Lord pray that they may be one even as we are one? But today a chorus of ecumenical voices keep harping the unity tune. What they're saying is Christians of all doctrinal shades and beliefs must come together in one visible organization. Regardless, unite, unite. Such teaching is false, it's reckless, and it's dangerous. Truth alone must determine our alignments. Truth comes before unity. Unity without truth is hazardous. Our Lord's prayer in John 17 must be read in its full context. When we looked at verse 17, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. Only those sanctified through the word can be one in Christ. To teach otherwise is to betray the gospel. That wasn't spoken last week. That was spoken over 150 years ago by Charles Spurgeon. Even then, there was ecumenical voices saying, unite, unite, apart from truth. That's the only thing that's going to bind us together that will last. That will mean something, Christian, is if our unity is upon truth, based upon truth. Remember the two cats, unity, but no fellowship. We want fellowship. Just claiming the name, the name of Jesus Christ is not the basis for our fellowship. The Bible is the basis for our fellowship. I hope I made my point. Back in Acts chapter 2, it simply says, and in breaking of bread and prayers. That's important because when they found out what the basis of their fellowship was, sound doctrine of the apostles, then they had fellowship, but it was in breaking of bread and in prayers. It was spiritual. It was spiritual. Their fellowship wasn't fun and games all the time. We have a lack of seriousness in Christianity today, as if we don't have a great commission to go into all the world and preach the gospel. We've forgotten what the church is supposed to be doing, as we are bound together in truth. There's not one verse in the New Testament that talks about fun and games and fellowship. 2 Corinthians 8:4 says the fellowship of the ministering to the saints, serving together. Ephesians 3:9 says, what is the fellowship of the mystery? We have the knowledge now of many hidden truths that were in the Old Testament. We have that knowledge together, our fellowship around these mysteries. For your fellowship in the gospel, it's a common interest. We're partakers together of the gospel. Philippians 3:10 says, in the fellowship of his sufferings, that we can be like him in every way and need to be like him in every way, even suffering sometimes. We have a fellowship with him. Our fellowship is a spiritual one, first and foremost. That's what I'm learning. That's what I'm finding out from the Bible, that my fellowship first has to be spiritual. Biblical fellowship is not going to matches and barbecues and sporting events and all that other stuff. There's nothing the matter with that. There's not one thing the matter with that. Inherently, there's not one thing the matter with that. But that's not biblical fellowship. Biblical fellowship centers around spiritual things in the Word of God. When we're together, we're having friendship. And we're Christian friends. But we're not necessarily doing spiritual things all the time, though we are spiritual. True fellowship is breaking of bread and prayers. See, I'm just trying to tell you, that's the basis of what the Bible says. Now, I want you to look at wrong fellowship. 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians. And chapter 3. Second Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 14. It says, and if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Disobedient brethren. When someone is not living according to the word of God, when someone, as it says here, if any man, first of all, I want to say, if any man, it says. So God is not a respecter of persons. And we need not be in a respecter of persons. God doesn't play favorites, and we shouldn't. In fact, in 1 Timothy 5:20, if an elder is caught sinning, rebuke him before all. It does not matter who it is in God's church, in Christ's church. We need to make sure that any man, God doesn't play any favorites, that they need to be brought to a place of repentance. So how is our fellowship now? If any man obey not our word. So again, apparently there was a standard. If any man didn't obey this our word by this epistle, what were they dealing with? The apostles' doctrine. They were dealing with the Bible. So if someone among us is not obeying the word of God, what are we to do, Lord? What are we to do? Well, it says, note that man. If any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man. Make a mark and note him what he's doing wrong. Mark their behavior. Mark their disobedience. Take heed that they're doing something wrong. That's Bible. That doesn't separate us. That binds us together in truth, do you see? That helps me. If I'm that erring brother, you need to mark what I'm doing wrong. And have no company, no association, no fellowship, no common interest with that person. Why? Because God said so. Why? Because 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. You're going to come to a place where you're going to be corrupted. You're going to be defiled and spoiled in their sin. Is this hard to hear? It's hard to preach, but it's the Bible. It's what's going to strengthen the church here in Bible Baptist. I really believe that, Pastor. And I asked God, do you really want me to preach this? And he said, yeah. And so I wanted to tell you that, listen, amongst ourselves, if anyone is out of order, if anyone's not following the doctrines of Scripture, that man is to be noted and marked. Now, we're not done yet. And we need to be careful not to have company with them. Why? Because it corrupts us. We're going to be pulled down before we pull him up. Please take this right. But there's an old saying. I'm just using the analogy. If you sleep with the dogs, you wake up with fleas. I don't mean those people are dogs. What I'm saying is, if you sit in a barber chair long enough, you're going to get a haircut. All right? Do you understand? If I hang around, if you hung around with me as a Christian, and you hung around with me when I was unsaved, you would be doing the things that I was doing, which were wicked things. Well, it doesn't matter if I'm in the church now and I'm a Christian. If I'm doing wrong things, you're still going to partake. If you have company with me, if you treat me as if I'm not doing anything wrong, that's not true fellowship. That's not biblical fellowship. Why? There's another reason. It's in the Scripture. It says, have no company with him that he may be ashamed. Here's the problem. When we partake and have a common interest with people who we know are open disobedience to the Word of God, and we have fellowship with them, they are not going to be ashamed. They think it's okay. See, he understands or she understands, and we have an interest with them, and we company with them. It's wrong. They're not being ashamed for what they've done wrong. They must see themselves that they've done wrong. It's to help them. We're not helping them by being with them. Do you see that's what the Bible says? Come on. Have no company with him that he may be ashamed. They may be brought to repentance. That he may be helped by being isolated. So that he comes back to God. Yes, it's hard. Our emotions and our feelings say, comfort them, pat them on the back. No. They need to be ashamed for what they're doing. Your children were sent to their room because you wanted them to be ashamed for what they were doing. Don't come out until you're ready to repent, until you're sorry for what you did. I hope this is helping you, because it's going to help the church and our to have true fellowship, and not to fly by feelings, but to fly by the truth of the Word of God. That's what's going to make strong fellowship. And he may be ashamed. You see, it's for his benefit. Not yours. Now think about that for a minute. As I talked with somebody about this, we're very selfish. All we think about is ourselves. So when we go over to somebody sometimes and pat them on the back and say, hey, brother, you know, it's okay, you know. I know you need somebody to talk to, and you're doing it for yourself. You're not following the Bible. You're more concerned about what they think of you. And that's wrong. That's pride. You see, when someone's in sin, it's better to isolate them in the sense of allowing them to see their wrong and their shame. They're still a brother. You're praying for them, and the moment they want to come back, it's with open arms, is it not, Pastor? It's with open arms. Come back. But to pat them on the back and pretend like nothing's happened, you're not helping them one bit. You're not bringing them to shame. You're only salving maybe your own conscience, your own feelings, that I want to show you that I'm your friend. That's wrong. That's wrong. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Kisses of an enemy are deceitful. The Bible's telling us, don't do these things that are contrary to Scripture. You're doing them because you're concerned about what he thinks of you, not what you think of his sin and what you think of Almighty God and how he grieves over that sin. We should be more concerned about them, not our own hearts. Not our own emotions. I wonder if they think, I'm not a good person. I don't really love them. Of course you love them. You're trying to love them scripturally, in truth. That's what's going to bind the church together. That's what's going to keep us right. He's not the enemy. Count him not as an enemy. I'm not saying that. The Scripture says, bring them to repentance by isolating them and letting God deal with their heart. Be ready with open arms. So you can't misread what I'm saying. I'm just trying to open the Scriptures for you. But admonish him as a brother. Admonish him. Warn him. Let him know. Caution him. But don't partake of his sin. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. in verse 9, the Bible says, I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world or with the covetous, extortioners, idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world. But now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator or covetous or an idolater or a railer or a drunkard or an extortioner, taking things illegally, with such an one, no, not to eat. For what have I to do to judge them? To judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within? But them that are without, God judgeth. Therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person. It's trying to keep the church pure. It's trying to keep the fellowship right. Make a clear judgment about sin. Can't we make a clear judgment about sin? Don't we have the Word of God? Can't we say that's wrong and separate our feelings to the point of just doing what is right? Still loving the person, still caring about them, but we need to be able to make a clear judgment of sin in the church today. Don't keep company with fornicators, those who commit sexual sin. Now look, yet not altogether with fornicators of this world. I, for one, would never say, don't ever go out into the world with them. There's fornicators all over out there. Well, my, how are we going to win them if we don't go out there? But I'm not mixing it up with them. I don't have a common interest with them. Jesus spent time with harlots and sinners and publicans, didn't he? And so should we. But I don't partake of their sins. I make a clear judgment that they are what I used to be, and I want to show them the way to get free and get saved. But I'm not, I don't have a common interest with them. It's we don't keep company with them. We cross paths with them every day. That's what Paul's saying. I can't pluck you out of the world. You're not. I can't take myself out of the world. I'm here. Jesus said, I want them in the world. I just don't want them of the world. They're in the world, but they're not of the world. Verse 11, it's talking about the habitual, unrepentant, sinning brother or sister. No fellowship. No breaking of bread. Bible says, put them away from you. We find that hard today. Church is more fleshly, and it makes its decisions in carnality and our emotions instead of on scriptural truth. We all do it. We all do it sometimes. But that's not true fellowship. That's not biblical fellowship. And that's why we can't even make a clear judgment anymore, because we're just jaded in our thoughts. We need to keep the Bible as our standard and rule. And love each other. Love each other according to truth. There's we're to put away the wicked people. Why? Because we're judging the sin as wrong, the same way God does. Unequal yokes. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Second Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14 says, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers? For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? What concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Verse 17, wherefore come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. God is against fellowship of his people with the unsaved. That's just the way it is. We don't make unequal yokes with unsaved people. I went with Tony down to Cork, and we were witnessing to unsaved people, right? And we were with them, and they are sinners, and so am I. I'm saved, but I'm not partaking of their sin. We watched them, what they were doing, right, Tony? But we didn't partake of it. We're trying to give them some gospel light and help them be free. But we're not yoked together with them. Do you mean you're never to be with your unsaved family ever? No. I have a brother that's unsaved. I would love to wrap my arms around him right now. But he's unsaved. I don't partake of the interest that he would partake of. But I love them, and I want to see them saved. You understand what I'm saying? I know you do. And God is against fellowship with the unbeliever. why we've gone from darkness to light, we have to realize there is a huge chasm between me and my brother. It's huge. He's in darkness, and I'm in light, and I want him to have light. I don't want his darkness. God is against participating in the sins of the unbeliever and the believer. We're not going to turn to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 5 through 16, but we're weak in our judgment. We don't even know how to reprove sin anymore. It's like we're afraid to reprove sin. And it's because we're worried about what people think of us. We're more concerned about our own feelings. Well, the Bible says, preach the word, reprove, rebuke, and exhort. So I'm reproving. We're weak in our judgment as Christians. We're weak in our rebuking of unfruitful works of darkness. We won't rebuke it. We'd rather side right up with it or just say, it's all right, I still love you. Well, yeah, you love them, but what's all this coddling of a person in outright open rebellion against God? No. And we're weak in our walk. It says to walk circumspectly, redeeming the time. Why? Because Jesus is coming back soon, and you're not going to have any chance to witness then. You will not have any chance then to let your light shine. You'll be in heaven. And your lost loved ones in this world is going to hell. Simple as that. We're asleep. Our light has gone out. Here's the rebuke. The rebuke just means to charge or admonish someone. Stop fellowshipping with the unrighteous. Dan, don't fellowship with the unrighteous. That's what the Bible says. Church, stop fellowshipping with unrighteousness. To exhort, abstain from all appearances of evil. 1 Thessalonians 5:22. So how close can we get to sin? No, how far away can we get from it? Abstain from even the appearance of evil. That's what's going to help the church. That's biblical fellowship. We're total opposites. We're believers, they're unbelievers. We're righteousness, we want to do right, they're unrighteous, they don't want to do right. And you didn't either, and neither did I when I was lost. We're in light, and God is light, and we're walking in the light, they're in total darkness. We love Christ. Christ and Belial, are they close together? They're as far away as anything can be. Christ is pure and holy and perfect, and Satan is a liar and a deceiver and a murderer and wicked. Be not unequally yoked together. As far away as Christ is from Belial, a believer and an infidel. We trust God, we obey God, we worship God. They mock God and they scoff at God. And they shake their fist in God's face. And they could care less about God. In the temple of God with idols, Christ dwells in us. And they lift up their idols. You see, it's just the opposite. They're total opposites. So the command in verse 17a is, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. It's very clear. Decision. A decision has to be made by each and every one of us. The decision is to get out of unequal yokes. Any unequal yoke you have, get out of it. Because it's not biblical. It's not fellowship. You're not fellowshipping together according to the scriptures. Be ye separate. You have to set a boundary. You have to set that limit. A line you're not going to cross. They're unclean. Or it's unclean, the thing. Whatever. It's not been cleaned by the blood of Jesus Christ. I haven't been saved. So a decision that needs to be made as to whether we'll stand for truth and holiness and obedience or whether we're not going to stand for truth and holiness and obedience to God. There's wrong fellowship, but then there's right fellowship. Turn to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, and verse 1, it says, if there be any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill you my joy, that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and one mind. There's a privilege that we have, that together we share the joy and the influence of the Holy Spirit. Together. Our spirit can witness with the other person's spirit. The Holy Spirit binds us together. And the Bible says, if there be any consolation in Christ, there is consolation in Christ. If any comfort of love, there is comfort in love. If any fellowship of the Spirit, there is fellowship in the Spirit of God among believers. If there's any bowels, if there's any pity and mercy and compassion for each other, there is. As we fellowship according to the Spirit of God who is in us, in our lives. That's the privilege that we have. All pulling together in the same direction. The same mind. One accord. How? By the Scriptures. The same ones that separated us from the world also bind us together as the church. And march us forward in fellowship. True biblical fellowship. What a powerful force that could be in the world. What a real powerful force that could be. If you were walking outside and it started to snow, one little snowflake, phew, nothing. Phew, a couple little snowflakes, they're nothing. You can blow them with the wind from your mouth. But when there's 10 and 12 and 14 inches on the ground, all of a sudden the snowflakes bound together make a pretty powerful force. You're going to have to dig your way out. Or an avalanche, Bill. It's all a bunch of little snowflakes. But it's an avalanche now when they're pulled together. Hey, you guys know Peanuts? Remember Peanuts? And Snoopy and Lucy? You don't? Oh, not at all? Come on. Come on. All right. I picked the wrong one anyway. It was a cartoon. It was a cartoon. And Lucy was one of the characters. And she comes in, and Linus was another character there. And he was sitting there watching TV. And Lucy comes in, and... with her fist. And she says, she threatens little Linus, and she says, change the channel. And Linus says, what makes you the boss? He said, these five fingers make me the boss. Let me finish this. And Linus swallowed real hard. And he said, what channel do you want? Then he looks at his own hand. And he says, how come you guys can't get organized like that? You know, just... bound them together, it makes a fist, and it's got some force. Why can't we be bound together in biblical fellowship? Not broken and weak because we're going on feelings all the time and emotions and carnal thoughts. Why can't we be bound together in strength? Just by bounding your hand together, it becomes a battering ram. Well, we can be such a force in the world if we'd be bound together in biblical fellowship. Well, there's a position we take in Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. I mean, that's the privilege we have, really. But there's a position we have to take. Look in Galatians chapter 2. If I could just show you this again. Paul, after 14 years, is headed back up to Jerusalem. You know that anytime you go to Jerusalem, you got to go up. It's up on a mountain, Mount Zion, right? You got to go up. So he goes up there with Titus and Barnabas. And he finds out there's some people there, false brethren, who come in unawares, trying to spy out their liberty, you see, and trying to bring them into bondage again under Jewish rites, and saying to be a Christian, you gotta come through the Jewish religion, the law, in order to be a good Christian. Well, Paul, he says in verse 6 there, in the middle, he says, God accepteth no man's person, for they who seem to be somewhat in conference, they added nothing to me. He said, they seemed to be somebody, but they weren't anybody. God didn't respect their person. Now look in verse 7. He says, but contrary wise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, and the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter, for he that wrought effectually in Peter God, right, to the apostleship of the circumcision, to the Jew, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. God was working in Peter to the Jew. God was working in Paul to go to the Gentiles. Verse 9, and when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of what? Fellowship. That we should go unto the heathen, and they go unto the circumcision. Only they would that we should remember the poor, the same which I also was forward to do. So they got their right hands of fellowship, Barnabas, Paul, and Titus, from Peter and James and John, and said, go ahead, go to the Gentiles. Remember the poor. Paul said, I'll do that. I'll remember to do that. And off he went. And he's at Antioch now, at his base of operations, as a missionary. Now look, in verse 11. But when Peter was come to Antioch, now Peter goes up to Antioch, where Paul is, I withstood him to the face. Well, they just shook about this. They just shook the right hand of fellowship because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, this is Peter and the Jews, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, mark it in your Bible. When they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou being a Jew livest after the manner of the Gentiles and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? All I'm saying is Paul received the right hand of fellowship. He goes back to Antioch. And it says in verse 12, for before that certain came from James, from the church in Jerusalem, up there to Paul, and they were eating ham and eggs. Everything was fine. But when some more Jews came up, Peter runs away from the Gentiles and what he was eating there and starts observing the Jewish rites of dietary laws and all that again. And his hypocrisy was seen by Paul. And he said, you are bringing about a bondage on the Gentiles that we couldn't even carry. And he says, you not only dissimulated yourself, but now you've dissimulated even Barnabas has gone away. And you've called those other Jews that came with you, and they've gone away. And treated the Gentiles as if they weren't one in the church. He says, in verse 14, he says, when I saw that, they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel. I said unto Peter before them all. He rebuked Peter because he was doing wrong. That's not wrong, that's right. Peter, I'm sure, said, you know what? You're right. And it got right. The strength was in Paul that he said, you're not walking right according to the gospel. Why can't we do that? He was simply standing for truth. That's the position we take. We have a privilege to be together, but we have a position that we need to stand in, and that's truth. Otherwise, the fellowship we think we have will be based on our emotions, our feelings, and our own opinions and lies. We must base our fellowship on truth. That's what's going to strengthen us. If you can't, you have to remember the standard. You can't remove the standard. Paul did not respect persons. God didn't, and Paul didn't. Do you? Do you respect persons? I hope not. We're not supposed to. There's a promise we have. Go back to 2 Corinthians. I'll be done in 5 minutes. 2 Corinthians, look at this. Chapter 6. Back to 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 17. I didn't read the last few words of 17. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. It doesn't stop there. When you do that, you have a promise. And I will receive you. Verse 18 says, and I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. If you will just come out from among those unequal yokes, I'll take you back. And we'll be bound together in the Father's love. But we're not going to be bound together in the Father's love when there's unequal yokes among us. Do you see that? That's what the Bible says. That's the promise that we have. Our fellowship will be restored because it's really been broken with God. He says, you want your unequal yokes? My fellowship is broken with you. I will receive you. I'll take you back. We've left him. He hasn't left us. Okay? A special relationship is restored again. The affectionate care of God, our Father, as his sons and his daughters. Now let's finish up here. The person that we need. 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1 and in verse, 1 John chapter 1, verse 3. 1 John chapter 1, verse 3. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Look in verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. We need a closer fellowship with Him. That's where it starts. Somewhere along the line, our fellowship with Him has been broken, and it's weakened our fellowship with each other. The stronger this is, the stronger this will be. This is truth, and this has to be truth. You see where I'm going? Christian fellowship is two-dimensional. It starts this way, and that's what makes this right. To God first, and then to each other. True fellowship is based upon truth. We must have our relationship with God right. If we're walking in the light with Him, then we'll walk in the light with others. Do you understand what I'm saying? You getting this? In order to have real fellowship with each other. If John was here, well, Gina's here, 100 pianos all tuned to the same tuning fork are all going to play the same note, the same F, or the same C. When you hit every piano, we'll be playing off the same tuning fork. Tune the piano, every one of them, to the same tuning fork. So when they all hit together, bing, they all sound the same. All of us need to be tuned to the same tuning fork, forgive my irreverence, to God. We all need to be tuned to God. And that's what's going to make our fellowship with each other the way it should be. Sweet. Really, isn't our fellowship with Christians likened to our fellowship with God? It really is. We all need to be playing the same note. So in conclusion, our decision needs to be whether we want to yoke up with the world or have unity with wicked things and unbelievers, or whether we want to have true fellowship with Jesus Christ and the Father and each other according to truth, according to the Bible. We have a standard of fellowship. It's the Scriptures. There's a wrong fellowship that should be avoided, disobedient brethren, unequal yokes. And there's a right fellowship. It starts with the relationship with God, your own walk with God. And then that will spread between our walks together. We'll be right. It'll be according to truth. And our fellowship will be right. 1 Corinthians 1:9 says, God is faithful by whom you were called unto the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Here's the challenge. Verse 10 says, now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, and that you may be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. True fellowship. Let's pray. Christians, you need to take account of your companions. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. Maybe the company that you're keeping, friends, mutual interests, whoever you're yoked up with, and find out, how's your fellowship with Jesus Christ? How is your walk with God? And if there's one that's not saved here today, your fellowship starts with a person. It starts with the person of Jesus Christ at the cross. And I encourage you, if you're not saved here today, you need to talk with someone and find out how to be saved. But we need to have true fellowship one with another. Heavenly Father, I just pray that you just bless the hymn. May we be thinking, considering, and not walk away without having learned something that we need to change in our own lives. We need to be a strong church, Lord. We want to be a strong church. Thank God for all the work that goes in, the preaching every week, and just all the service that goes on. But Lord, we need to be right in our fellowship one with another. And it's going to start with our fellowship with you. Father, I pray you'd bless the invitation in Jesus' name. Amen.